Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson. I'm one of the teaching pastors of Shelter Rock Church, and that's a little memory of last Sunday's Easter service, and I hope you had a chance to go. We had a great time together. We're beginning a brand new message series today. It's called Pray Like Jesus. We're continuing our journey through the Gospel of Luke, and we've been focusing in different aspects. For the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at what Jesus has to say on the subject of prayer and how we observe him praying himself. And I take Psalm 18, verse 30 very seriously, which says this: "As for the Lord, his way is perfect." Now, when we planned this message series, we did not think about what events would be happening in the life of the church when we're going to be starting this message series. The truth is, when we talk about prayer, we have many questions. Questions like, how do I pray? Very practical question. What posture do I pray in? But the heart of our questions are things like this: why is it that God sometimes does not answer our prayers? Because there are very often times where we feel like we have prayed passionately, persistently, and have not seen the kind of results that we would like. That's a very realistic question. And so this week, planned way in advance, we knew that we were going to be talking about the persistent widow and the unjust judge, which ends with this passage that says, "How much more will your heavenly Father answer our prayers and answer them quickly?" And so I need to call the elephant in the room. On Easter Sunday morning at 1:56 a.m., a little girl that we have been praying for passionately as a church for the last 15 months slipped into glory. Her name was Olivia. She was born January 17th, 2005, and went home to be with the Lord on April 16th, this past Sunday. And so as I come to this passage and I'm thinking, wow, of all the passages to speak on this week, it's on the persistent widow and the unjust judge and how much God is not like that unjust judge. And so I approached it in a very similar way that you might. Lord, I don't know the answers here. Lord, I have a lot of questions myself. Lord, I really would like to have some sense of leading by your Holy Spirit. But as I went through this passage, I found great encouragement. Now, when we're done this morning, we're not going to answer everyone's questions. I know my questions are not all answered, but I do have something that I found as a gift from our Lord, and I pray you will find it too. God's word is true, and his words are powerful, and as we let them wash over us, I think it will make a difference in our own journey. Would you pray with me? Father, it's a good way to start a series on prayer with prayer. We're asking that your Holy Spirit would reveal things to us that we would not see with our natural eyes or ears. Father, this has been a challenging week for us as a church, and we're recognizing, Lord, that we have many questions, and so we come to the throne of grace, and we're asking that you would help us to understand that which seems beyond comprehension. Father, we're asking that you would apply these words into our lives in such a way that we will see it is indeed true: as for the Lord, his way is perfect. Father, meet with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, what I'd love for you to do now is open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 18 as we look at the first eight verses together. Gospel of Luke chapter 18 as we look at the first eight verses. If you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 1051 in any of the Bibles located around the room. Now, I want to give you the context as you're opening your Bibles. The context is this: in chapter 17, Jesus is speaking first to adversaries, Pharisees. But when he's done speaking to them, he turns and he speaks to his disciples, his most intimate followers. And he starts to talk to them about the second coming. In other words, when Jesus is going to be returning. Now, one of the wrinkles we have of having chapters in our Bibles, they were added about 1,500 years after the Bible was written. And so we sometimes begin and stop because there's a little number in the text. But you have to imagine that number isn't there. So in the midst of talking about the second coming, about what's going to happen at the culmination of events, Jesus pauses to teach on prayer. And he does so strategically relating to the context of what he was talking about. So we drop into the text in Luke 18, verse 1, and we read this. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God nor care about what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, this passage is challenging for that very last phrase that shows up, which says that God is different than the unjust judge. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Now, why this is challenging for us is because we say, that's not my experience all the time. It says he's going to grant me justice and quickly. I feel like I have been persistent in prayer. Or as a church, on behalf of this little girl, Olivia, we feel like we've been persistent in prayer, and we don't feel like we received justice, and we certainly don't feel like we received it quickly. So it kind of sticks out, but I think as we see moving in, more things are going to come to light. And Luke gives us the heart of this passage in the very first verse. And what is that heart? That we are to pray and not give up. He tells us this is about praying and not giving up. Now, in the Greek, when you look at the phrase pray and not give up, it actually speaks of do not lose heart. Or another way of translating it would be do not become discouraged. The truth is, we get discouraged. If you feel like you've been praying and praying and praying and praying and not getting the answer you expect, not getting the answer you expect, not getting the answer you expect, you get a little frustrated. Last week when I was speaking, I made reference to various prophecies of Messiah. One of the prophecies that connected with one person in particular who came up to me after the service was from Ezekiel chapter 36, in which the prophet says, when Messiah comes, he will take our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. And why this meant so much to this person is because somebody that she loves came that day who she said has a heart of stone and desperately needs a heart of flesh. But how do we get a heart of stone? It's because we've been hit so many times, you start getting a callus. And that callus causes us to no longer feel anymore. And that can happen in our prayer life. If that's our journey in terms of our relation to God, to where we feel that our persistence in prayer has not paid off, so I'm now at a point where I'm not expecting very much from God. I'm a Christian, but I'm not really expecting it to change my life in any dramatic way. Into that world comes Jesus, who says, here's the big idea. Keep praying and do not give up. Do not lose heart. Do not be discouraged. And that is our banner for today. What does that look like? Well, that's a great question. For me, it looks like a person. That person is somebody that I got to know when I first came to this church. His name was Harold Bushing. And why did this person come to mind? Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you first a little bit about Easter. So how was Easter and how did it go? Well, Easter went really well. How many of you were at the Easter service last week? Okay, most of you here. That's great. Well, people have asked me, so Steve, tell me the statistics. How was it? It's been fun watching people on social media give their own estimates as to how many were there. Oh, man, there were 3,000. You know, they're yelling these numbers. Here's the stats for those who are curious. There were 2,806 people that showed up. between both services. That's kids and adults. Now, how was the response? Well, 100 people recommitted their life to Christ. That's awesome. 45 people prayed to receive Jesus Christ for the first time. And this week, about 110 people came out to Alpha to discover more of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. These statistics we praise God for, and we thank Him for what He's doing. But I want to take you back in history. 1975. This church is meeting in that room over there. This building does not exist. And there are 12 people in attendance. 11 of those people say, I think we should close the church, give the money to missionaries, and move on. Who are we kidding, thinking we are a church with 12 people? Well, there was this one tenacious guy by the name of Harold Bushing. And he said, nope. God's not done with this church yet. I believe He has greater things in our future. And they're like, are you looking at the same church we're looking at? Because all we need to do is we need to find a pastor stupid enough to come here and lead these 12 people who actually believe we're going to give them a paycheck, that we're going to have housing for him, or we're going to care for his family. Now, where do you find somebody that dumb to take a church? You see, you gotta actually go to the schools where the students actually believe that God is still working today. You see, as you get older, you get jaded, you get hard-hearted. So they go up to this seminary called Gordon Conwell in Massachusetts, and they're looking for the people, and they find this guy. He's this bearded guy. He got saved in the Jesus movement. And he says, well, I'm a radical. And he says, well, we need a radical. We need somebody who believes that God could do amazing things with just a few. And they brought on Dave Seifert. And God never stopped growing that church from that day in 1975. A couple years ago, right before Harold went home to be with the Lord, I had the privilege of wheeling him in to the theater in Westbury where we had Easter. Looking out at the time, over 2,400 people. And I said, brother, thank you for being persistent. Thank you for not giving up. That, to me, is what a window of persistence looks like. So, Jesus is now going to unfold what He wants us to receive from this parable. And He does it in a way that helps us understand a little bit through the characters He has given us in our story. He starts this way. In this corner, we have, weighing 275 pounds, the judge. He is wealthy. He is socially connected. Everybody comes to him. Everyone is asking for his assistance. He has power. He has authority. And in the other corner, we have the little old lady. She is a widow. She has no advocate looking out for her. She has no one coming her defense. She has no resources. And then Jesus comes up with this principle. We are to be like the widow, and that God is nothing like the unjust judge. That's this message in a nutshell. We are to be like the widow, and God is nothing like the unjust judge. So let's discover who this widow is and what she is like. We don't have much information, but let's see what we learn. Verse 3 of our passage. And there was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Notice that Jesus doesn't tell us who the adversary is. Why? Because you can take that name out and put whatever you need to put there. You put that there. Grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, he's a fine fellow, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Whoa, that kind of surprises us. You know, the older translations of this passage, they actually got it completely wrong. And why they translated it so poorly was the context. They're thinking little old lady. So this is the way they translated. Here's the King James or the New Revised Standard Version. Here's what the judge says. I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out. Well, you know, that's not what the Greek says. The Message paraphrase written by Eugene Peterson actually captures the Greek colloquialism very well. Here's what the Message says. But because this widow won't quit badgering me, I'd better do something to see that she gets justice. Otherwise, I'm going to end up beaten black and blue by her pounding. What does the Greek colloquialism actually say? She's going to punch me in the face. That is what the Greek actually says. It's a colloquialism for being punched in the face. And this is what we are supposed to be like. Jesus says we are to be like this widow. Now, why is she so admirable? It's because she has nothing. She really literally has nothing. See, the problem with people like judges, they have stuff, and they actually think they can rely on themselves. To which God says, uh-uh. You're not relying on yourselves. You need to be like the widow who has nothing and has to rely on me, but is so tenacious about it that she's causing the judge to fear for his physical well-being. Some of you may have seen this video on social media, but it immediately made me think of our little old lady in the story. Let's take a look at it. Look at her. You want to know what God wants us to be like? You just saw a nice little picture. I don't know what she's keeping in that purse. Or that guy has the weakest bumper on the face of the earth. But that is what we are called to be. How does Luke begin it? That we will not give up, that we will press on, that we will be persistent. We are to be like the widow, like that little old lady who is unstoppable. That is who we are to be. Very simple teaching, very clear. But now comes, you might say, sometimes I need a handle on what that looks like in my prayer life, and I got one for you. Ever hear of a guy named George Mueller? George Mueller was a Victorian preacher. He lived in the 1800s, and he is very much known for caring for social justice issues, particularly of an orphanage. And he would pray, "Lord, I have no food to feed the kids today." And outside the door, the food that he prayed for would be on the stoop. And he was known as a man of faith who would pray consistently to the Lord for what he needed, and the Lord would always provide so we could feed the kids in the orphanage. But where he shows up in particular on persistence is not relating to caring for the orphanage. It's in relating to five people that the Lord placed on his heart to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior in the year 1844. This is the way George Mueller puts it. He says, "The reason I was persistent with these guys is because the Lord told me he was going to lead them to himself. So I, feeling like I'm aligning my heart with God's desires, I prayed for them." So he begins praying for them every single day. The beautiful thing is we have his diary, and we're able to actually see him list these guys in prayer all the time. 18 months goes by, first guy gets saved, meets Jesus. And George Mueller says, "Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Four to go, Lord. Thank you." So he keeps praying and praying. And year two, year three, year four. In the fifth year after the first conversion, the next person came to faith. George Mueller says, "Thank you, Lord. I knew he was coming. It's just a matter of time." So he keeps praying. He's got three to go. He prays. He prays. Seventh year, eighth year. 6 years after that second person came to faith, then comes the third person. And he says, "Thank you, Lord, your blessing. And I'm grateful for it. I now have two more to pray for." And he prays. And he prays. And he prays. Total of 52 years, George Mueller passes away, and these two guys get saved at his funeral. He showed up in the commentary I used as an example of what persistent prayer looks like. It is unstoppable. It doesn't allow your heart to get calloused. it just keeps pressing on, believing, because that is what I was told to do, therefore I will do it. I will keep praying. I will keep pressing on. Which brings us now, what we might argue is the most challenging section of the scripture, is what Jesus says in response to this. And that is this, under the heading, God is not like the unjust judge. We read in verse 6 to 8, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So there it is. There's that challenging phrase. Lord, I feel like I'm not getting justice quickly. Lord, I feel like I'm not having this prayer answered. And the end result is my heart is starting to get a little hard. How do I respond? Here is where a principle of biblical study comes to light. Context determines meaning. We start reading this passage at Luke 18, verse 1. But Jesus has started speaking in chapter 17 to his disciples. In fact, just to give you a flavor of what Jesus is saying in a fairly long passage, look with me at verse 22 and following, and I'm going to skip a little further. We read this, then he said to his disciples, so he's talking to his intimate ones, it will be just like this on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of the house with his goods inside should go down and get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back and get for anything. Remember, Lot's wife, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you that on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and the other left. What Jesus is speaking of, what we're getting a context of, is the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is going to consist of a number of things all orchestrated by God. The coming of Jesus, what we would call the rapture or the second coming of Christ, followed by a time of tribulation, not an ad hoc time, but a specific time measured exactly according to the parameters of God, ultimately coming with the final coming of Jesus Christ in all of his glory and the culmination of events, and we are with him in glory. That is the context to help us understand what's going on. Now, there were people who were telling St. Peter, why hasn't Jesus returned yet? Have you ever wondered that? Why have you returned, Lord? Here's what Peter responds in his epistle. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness to be. Oh no, he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. So Peter, in referring to the time it's taking for Jesus to come back, he's saying he's not slow, he is patient, wanting people to come to faith. Now I take you to the very last prayer in the Bible, Revelation 22. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. To which Jesus responds, behold, I am coming quickly. In the context of what we are reading in Luke 18, quickly takes on a brand new meaning. It means in God's perfect timing. That is when he is going to act. And this is what you and I must always remember as we are persevering, as we are pressing on with tenacity. God is not like the unjust judge, which is another way of saying is God is good. God is good. Hang on. Believe he's going to answer at the perfect time, just like he does in the end times, where everything happens according to his timetable, exactly at the right moment when all things work to their perfect conclusion. So I want to return to this tragedy that happened this week. On Easter Sunday morning, I got up early and I reached for my phone, I tap it, and I see a text message that came in a little after 2 in the morning. The text message says that Olivia went home to be with the Lord. Now, I tell you, that's not my favorite way of waking up on Easter Sunday morning. It was like all the air knocked out of me. A 12-year-old girl. Love God. By the way, if you ever met her, she had more faith than anyone that I think I've ever met. Unbelievable. Unstoppable. Her parents would do anything and everything for her health. In fact, yesterday at the funeral, her mom, Shelley, she says, "Olivia, I'm so sorry. I could not fix your body." And when she said that, you know, every mom, every parent feels that pain. On Friday, we had the viewing at Syosset campus. About 700 people came. St. Dominic's in Oyster Bay made their facility available because they hold 1,000 people. And that's where we had the funeral service yesterday. But I take you back again to Sunday morning. And I'm grieving and I'm kind of upset. And we got a big day before us. And I'm not sure I'm going to handle it. And then the Lord gave me this. It's Easter Sunday morning. If there is any day that the hope resides in the Church of Jesus Christ, it is Easter Sunday morning. It is the day we celebrate that death is conquered. Oh, death, where is your victory? You have been crushed by Jesus Christ our Lord. And when I sense the fact that it was just over the border, in other words, 1:56 a.m., it was as if to me, Olivia was running that race, and I'm going to get to Easter Sunday morning, because that to me brings me power, brings me hope. So we go to the Easter service. Now, there are those there at the service who know more about Olivia than I knew. One of the things that they knew that I didn't know was her middle name. Her middle name is Hope. So the service begins. And you remember how, if you were at the beginning of the service, we had this cute little girl, Elizabeth Paulito, and she gave her testimony. She's 8 years old. She says, "Jesus is my best friend forever, and when kids pick on me, he's got my back." And you know, she just encouraged us as she's been. She was one of the kids we baptized that day. And then the music starts, and watch what happens. They're hearing this song. Here are the first words of the entire service. Hope is rising out of the ashes into glory. And when they who knew her middle name heard this, they immediately felt that picture of joy and that picture of there's a purpose here. God is doing something here. You see, here's what happens. There's multiple responses all going through our minds over something like this. There are those folks, and I understand why. They're like, "I don't understand what you're doing, God. This doesn't make sense to me. You know what we're doing? We're accusing God of being the unjust judge. And we're saying, you know, I don't get this. You don't make any sense to me." But Jesus says two things. You are to be like that persistent widow who is unstoppable, who keeps pressing on, and I am nothing like the unjust judge. I am the good person, the good judge, the good father, bringing about all things in their perfect time, in their perfect place. Will you trust me? Will you wait on me? Will you anticipate that I'm going to do something glorious? And this is what I notice, is that those who have a deep bedrock conviction that God is not like the unjust judge, you know what the first thing they thought of? This is Easter. This is the day we celebrate that death is conquered. You know what the first thing these folks noticed was? Hope is rising. She is leaving the ashes of a broken body and going to be with her glorious Savior. Now, I recognize that that our emotions, they ebb and flow. They go all over the place. But this instruction by Jesus to a people who he is telling what is life like at the end times, when times are going to be hard, when times are going to be difficult, never stop pursuing. Never stop giving up. Do not lose heart. Do not become discouraged. And I'm not like that unjust judge. I will bring about the culmination at the exact perfect time. Jesus ends his teaching this way. When the Son of Man comes to the earth, will he find faith? He's speaking to us. When times are difficult, when times are hard, when you cannot find the answers to the questions that you're raising, will he find that you're still hanging in there in faith? That is what we are called to be. How do we pray like Jesus? He has taught us, pray like that widow. Pray like a little old lady who won't give up, that causes the judge to fear for his well-being. And never forget, God is good. And he will respond at the right time. Would you pray with me? Father, these are difficult days filled with hard questions that we do not have simple solutions for. But Father, what we also observe is that you are the good God, and that you've called us to be a certain thing. You've called us to be persistent, to not lose heart, to press on, to be unstoppable, and to believe that you are good. Father, I thank you for even in the case of Olivia, that you are giving us those little signs that you have not forgotten us. Lord, our prayer goes out to the LaRusso family, for Gianna and Sabrina, and to Rob and Shelley. Lord, they are at ground zero on all of this. But we pray that your grace would be heavy upon them, and that as all of us wait on you, we will see and we will choose to press on, believing that you are the good God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.